The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
All right, let's get started. How do you feel about waiting? Yeah, exactly. That's what I was thinking. I just wrote down, waiting is maddening. True or false? It's true. In traffic, for sure. We don't like to wait. At the dentist's office, we just want to get that over with. In line at the bank, what I was thinking, do people even go to the bank anymore? Do you go to the bank? I guess some people do sometimes. Waiting for your wedding day, that can take a long time. Waiting for the baby to arrive. I've heard that that can, I remember. Waiting for your son or daughter to come home from college. I think some parents are waiting for that to happen. Or maybe parents waiting for their kids to get out and go to college. I don't know. Could be a little of one, a little of the other. Or this time of year, of course, waiting for Christmas. How many of you are the kind of person you just can't wait both to give gifts or to open gifts? That's you. You just can't wait for that. I'm that person. But more on the giving side, I just honestly, I always, Cheryl laughs at me because I always want to tip people off about the gifts I have for them because I can't wait to give them. I really couldn't think of a single situation where waiting from our perspective is a good thing. I think in every case for me, it's maddening. And then I think about the fact that, like, God is seriously making us wait. He's really making us wait. All of history, as I see it, it's one massive waiting room. It's a long line that we're standing in, waiting for God to kind of finish everything up. Is it not? We're just waiting. And the thing we're waiting for, that every human being is waiting for, whether they realize it or not, knowingly or unknowingly, the thing they're waiting for is God with us. God with us. The message of Christmas is simply that. So we love it so much. God showed up in human form. And it's just so awesome to think about. The phrase, in fact, this phrase, God with us, is the meaning behind one of the names that's given to Jesus. Among all the names that are given to him, God with us, you know the name. What is it? Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel, God with us. It's found in Isaiah 7:14. And so for these weeks leading up to Christmas Day, we're going to take a look first at an Old Testament prophecy. That's today, Isaiah's prophecy concerning Christ coming. Then we're going to look at the nativity narrative itself, and we're going to look at that in terms of that being like the present time, because that's what we're still working on, is Jesus came once, and that we're living under the effects of Jesus' first advent. So we'll look at the nativity narrative next week, and then on the 21st, the third message in this series, we're actually going to go to a very non-traditional Christmas passage in the book of Revelation right near the end, and look at the anticipation of what we're actually longing for and waiting for at the end of the age, the final fulfillment of God with us. And all of that with an effort, looking back, looking to the nativity, and then looking ahead, all of that to better understand what it is that God is trying to communicate to us about God with us. And so today, Isaiah 9, the waiting is what we're looking at. And let me read that passage for us. This is Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. This should be a fairly familiar passage to us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken, as on the day of Midian, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together and set these things before the Lord. Father, it's awesome to be in this place and to be with these people right now, and help us to have a sense of the privilege it is to be here and to have your word in our hands. God, help us to take nothing for granted. And we ask you today to speak directly into our hearts and lives now. Convince us of these truths where we rebel against you, and change us in every way to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, as we wait for God with us, as we wait for God with us to be fully realized, because we would agree, could you agree, it is not fully realized yet. True? Not fully realized. So as we wait for God with us to be fully realized, for now, it is light seen. Light seen. We've seen the light, even though it's not fully pushed back all of the darkness yet in the world around us. And in this Isaiah prophecy, we know this about it. And if you're thinking through kind of the historical timeline, this prophecy was written some 600 plus years prior to the actual fulfillment with the coming of Jesus Christ. And from the vantage point of the Jewish people who received this prophecy, they had been waiting an exceptionally long time, thousands of years waiting for a move of God to demonstrate that they had not been, you know, forgotten by him. That their faithfulness to him, that their desire to worship him and be his people, was going to be rewarded by the fulfillment of the promises that he had made. That everything they believed about the coming King and Savior was true. He writes in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them is light shone. I think that you can take that verse and you can probably apply it to every person in this room. No matter who you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can take this verse and apply it onto your story, your testimony of coming to faith in him, and say, you know what? Once I walked in darkness, once I was in a place of deep darkness, but then the light shone, then I came into the light. That's like everybody's story if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said as much in Ephesians 5:8, once you were in darkness, now you are a light. Now you are light in the Lord. And he's saying, when he writes this, he's saying that the times were indeed dark and the light was indeed needed. And he says this in anticipation because they hadn't yet received, in this sense, they hadn't yet received the light. Jesus Christ coming would be that light. They were just banking on the promise of it. Darkness speaks to so many different things in our lives. You might even be here this morning saying, I would just think about my life and I would go, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, because again, the light is not fully realized yet. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with all of the evil that's in this world. And some of you might even be here today and you're listening to the songs and you're seeing the people and you're going, I just don't feel like I'm in that place. And you would even describe, you say, I just feel like there's some darkness in my life right now. And that's not unusual at all. That's common to all of us at different times. Darkness speaks to so many things in our lives, but all of them are rooted in this. Are you listening now? all of them are rooted in our alienation from God. It's all rooted in a separation from Him, or some chasm between us and Him in our relationship. Because we know this, that darkness is the absence of light. True? Darkness is just simply the absence of light, and therefore the absence of God, because we know this, God is the light. That's 1 John 1:5, by the way. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we all feel that absence of God at times. We all feel the darkness. And even knowing that the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, we know we're still waiting. We're on this side of the prophecy. They're sick. They're receiving this. The Jewish people are receiving this 600 years before Jesus comes. And they're just thinking about the promise and trying to live their lives faithfully for God on the basis of a promise, not even knowing how it's going to play out. We're looking back now 2,000 years to it and realize how it all played out. Yet we're still waiting. We're still affected by the darkness. We know there's more to come. We know that sin and darkness have not been finally dispensed with. And how do we know that? It seems pretty obvious. We experience this darkness, this separation from God, because of addictions that we have that keep us from the full experience of the Spirit in our lives. We know it because of the sin that we commit alone and in the shadows. We know it because of the emptiness that's caused when we don't have meaningful work, when we go through separations and divorces, when we lose a loved one. We experience the darkness in the slow crush of bitterness and malice and anger that forms when we refuse to forgive someone. We experience darkness in relationships that grow cold, friendships lost. Darkness is the shadow in our lives of past sexual experiences that haunt our quiet moments. We experience darkness in the greed and envy that grips our hearts and keeps us from being content with what we have from the Lord. Darkness is fear in the face of change. Darkness is guilt over unresolved issues. It is hopelessness. It is rejection. And it's a host of other feelings that grip us. To all of that, God says, we have seen a great light. In that moment of deep darkness, verse 2 says, a light has shone. And whatever it is you've carried in, I have no other solution for you but Jesus. But He's enough. He's the light. He's the one who dispels the darkness. And there needs to be a resolve in every one of us right now that whatever it is that's keeping me from God, whatever it is that's put distance in my relationship with Him, whatever darkness is being cast over my life, the solution is Jesus Christ. And as we wait for His appearing, it is nevertheless light seen, light experienced, light believed in, not in its fullness. That's coming for sure. But Jesus Christ is still the light. In the theology of John, as you describe all that John wrote, it can be described in this way, and it applies to so much of what we believe as followers of Christ. It is now, but not yet. We have the light now, but we don't have it, and it's not yet fully realized to us. And so call on Him. Appeal to Him. As we wait for God with us to be fully realized, for now it is light seen. He's given us the light. He is indeed the light. And it is also this joy offered. You see, this is the crazy thing about seeing the light. It changes everything. It changes it authentically. It changes it permanently. And so what we're talking about here is not, it's not partial. It's not fake. It's not temporal. We start talking about joy. It's real. And it's offered as a result of the light. In other words, joy accompanies the light of Jesus Christ. In the same way that the appearance of Christmas lights is really a harbinger of Christmas Day. How many people, you already have your lights up, trees up? Raise your hands. Okay, good number. How many people have not put up any no tree or anything yet? Okay, let's get with it, people. Come on. I mean, I've been up pretty hard nose about this. I've been like, I'm a December 1st guy. Any other December 1st people here? It's like not before December. Okay. How many people cheat and put it up in November against your pastor's express wishes? All right. Okay. Some of you are anxious though, and I appreciate that part of it. Can I just say that publicly and for the record? I appreciate the eagerness you have to bring light to what increasingly becomes for us here, given winter, it increasingly becomes kind of a dark season. And the point of the lights is, and this is what I understand about people, you're just so excited, correct? You get, thank you, November people. You just, you're so excited about it, and you want, light accompanies joy, agreed? The joy comes with the light, and that's why we're putting out all these lights, I think. And well, here's what Isaiah says of it all, the light giver. In verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have, notice now, you've increased its joy. That's just because of the light. The joy is now increased. They rejoice. Second time that word's used in the verse. Joy, rejoice. Before you, as with, again, joy at the harvest. This is awesome. Look how much food we have. That's a Christmas thing too, right? Joy at the harvest. Look at all of this food. As they are glad, another word, when they divide the spoil. Look at what you provided for us. This is unbridled joy at the provisions of God. Him pouring out blessing on them. I mean, I just love the definition we have for joy, that it is supernatural delight in the plans, purposes, and people of God. It's not based on anything temporal. It's all rooted in what he gives to us. Supernatural delight in the plans, purposes, and people of God. And to be in the darkness is to be bereft of joy. And maybe you get fleeting moments of happiness. That'll come and go for sure, but no lasting joy that transcends any circumstance. I'm saying any circumstance that you might find yourself in. And you see, and that really is the root of the issue for us. That's where our problem ends up being. Is that rather than waiting to receive genuine joy through Christ, we take matters into our own hands and we try to find happiness in our own ways, don't we? We go after it in our own ways. Let me just share with you what's going on in Canada right now. A Globe and Mail reported just this week. And I think this is an indication of people trying to find happiness in the entire wrong way, entirely the wrong way, right? Canadian consumer debt is at an all-time high at, we don't really even understand this number, at $1.5 trillion. Consumer debt, by the way, does not include mortgage debt. So you just think about yourself and how much consumer debt do you have? You own your car, you have a line of credit, whatever's on your credit cards that you didn't pay off this month. Okay, whatever other loans you have. Okay, Canadian consumer debt, not including your house, is now standing per household in Canada at $21,000 per household. That's according to Equifax Canada. And they warned that indebtedness is expected to reach new heights over the holiday shopping season. Why? Well, because we're pressured to. The advertisers tell us we have to. And because we think somehow that in spending that we're going to get some kind of happiness rush off of that. In fact, on average in Canada, Ipsos Reid reports that this year, $600 per household on average will be spent on Christmas gifts. $600, that's on average. That means some people a lot less because they can't afford that or because they're smarter than the rest of us. I don't know. And for a lot of people, it's a lot more than that. Most of that is not being paid for by cash, but being added to our indebtedness because we have a problem. We're trying to make ourselves happy through our spending. And happiness is a cheap substitute for the genuine joy that Christ offers us. We're trapped into thinking that a new job or a new relationship or more money or more things around us or better circumstances are the things that are going to increase our joy, and we're wrong. There's nothing that this world offers that can give us what we truly need and desire. That has to come from the Lord. It has to be joy flowing out of the light. We need to be content to wait for the eternal joy that God offers, knowing that he's still pouring it out on us now. But we understand there's going to be a day coming when it's going to be way better than it is now. Here's some joy, God says. What you're going to get later is this multiplied in a way you can't even fathom right now. But it's waiting for you. And instead, some of us are going after our own version of happiness, temporal. And what that's going to mean is that if you're so devoted to that, ultimately, there's going to be an indication that you don't even love Jesus. I mean, you're so gripped by the things of this world. If that's so enamoring to you, then that's an indication that you're not going to have joy now and you're not going to have it later either. And so, get our priorities straight around this and realize that God's offering us something real here, joy offered. And further this, ready to move on? Ready to move on?
Yes.
Light seen, joy offered. God with us also means this, path cleared. Path cleared. No obstacles in the way. Now these verses are these verses are intense, right? Talking about battle, he talks here of the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, okay? All of this indication of an oppressive, domineering leadership over people, subjugating them, enslaving them to a certain way of life. And it says this of the Lord, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian, a reference to the judge Gideon and his really small band of soldiers who overcame a much greater Midianite army. So it's like this is as nothing that you can be victorious over even what appear to be overwhelming odds in your life. Because God is with you. God is with us. The path is cleared. There's no obstacles. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Everything related to war, all the implements of battle arrayed against you by a seemingly invincible and powerful enemy who is intent on your defeat and who desires only to enslave you, will be overwhelmed and destroyed by the Messiah, God with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? No one. Romans 8:31. We understand from 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that the ultimate enemy? It's death. It's swallowed up in victory by the cross of Jesus Christ. What he did for us in sacrificing his life was make the way possible for us to get to our God. The path is cleared by Christ. And by his death on the cross, the enemy is crushed. The way is open. You know, in fact, I think about the enemy And I want to make sure whenever I'm going into battle and I want that way clear, I want to make sure I'm actually fighting the right enemy, you know? I mean, I want to make sure I have my eye on the one who's really opposing me, the one that I'm going to have the most trouble with. And I get from reading the Word of God, I get that Satan is active and alive in this world and he's intent on my destruction. I get that. I get that he has demons who are working with him and they influence this world in a profoundly evil way. I get that. I've been in places where I've even felt that going on. I get that Satan has even set up a world system and uses human beings to actually perpetuate evil in the world. And I get that as I look at the times and I look at our culture, I get that it is increasingly evil in our time. I get that. But I don't think Satan or demons or the world system are really my biggest problem or my biggest enemy. I really think my flesh is the biggest problem I have. I really think, and it's so cliche, but I really think that I'm my worst enemy, you know? Is that you too? I mean, that's where the battle for me is really, it's really fought. The obstacles that prove most challenging to overcome are the ones that are self-made. The path that needs to be cleared is, it's not the sweeping out of demons. It's not moral crusades in our culture. Those aren't the battles that need to be fought. The battle that needs to be fought is a path cleared in my heart to make it possible for God to reign completely in my life. No matter the evil around you, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter the context you live in, the call is always the same. God says to us, the Lord says, be holy, even as I am holy. And the biggest obstacle to that, as I said, is me. I mean, I just think about how our hearts put up obstacles. I mean, it really comes down to this. If we say we're going to live by this book, in fact, let me just talk about this book for a second. It doesn't have a title. I mean, it's so awesome. It just goes by book, right? That's what Bible means. It's just a Greek word for book. We just call it the book. It's just a book. But if it had a title, the title that could be on this is, if there was a title on the front, it would be God with Us. I mean, I really think that's the title of the Bible. And the reason why I believe that is because in the very first pages, what God does within the first two chapters is he creates us. He creates everything. He creates us. He says that the special creation of man and woman are very good in his eyes. And he then dwells with humanity in the garden, in this creation. God walks in the garden with humanity. Just say awesome if you think that's awesome. That's awesome. That's what we had. And then at the end of the book, because I've read the end of the book, it's a great story, by the way. You get to the end of the book, and what is it? The new Jerusalem, a new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. And we read these words towards the end of the Revelation. Now the dwelling place of God is with man.
Amen.
Awesome. That's awesome. And listen, we messed it up early on. So it wasn't like that. And everything from Genesis 3 until Revelation 19 and 20, everything in between those opening and closing chapters is about us getting back to God with us. Everything. Every narrative, every psalm, everything you read in the scriptures, every book of the Bible themes in the same direction. It's about us getting back to God with us. But if we were to write a book, and these books actually exist, that was humanity based, the title of the book would be Us Without God. And that's the struggle we have. That's why we're the enemy, because we conjure up all of these things. They flow just out of our own hearts. The biggest heart obstacle is you and I believing that we can do this on our own, that we have it in ourselves to make it, that we're smarter than God. Or the classic one today is that we're actually a little bit more sophisticated than God. Our culture thinks it's more sophisticated than God, more refined, more civilized than God. And that pride condemns us to the darkness. It keeps us from a relationship with the one who made us. It keeps us on a path cluttered with self. And there's only one solution at the end of this, and it's repentance, which simply means to agree with God and turn from your way of doing it. Path cleared, joy offered, light seen. And then this, I mean, it's the natural outcome, life given. Life given. Okay, this is the Christmassy part, verse 6. All right. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, you love this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these four designations for Christ, four more names that are attached to the Messiah, they all point to what it is to have life in him. Everything you and I need is right here, embodied in his names. And apart from him, we're under this condemnation of sin and death. But with him, no sin, no death, sin forgiven, death eradicated. We live forever. I mean, just think through each of these names. I mean, did you come here today lost, wandering, unsure about what life is about, not convinced about what your purpose is here? Are you confused about all of that? To you today, Christ to you is Wonderful Counselor. He's your counselor. He's offering you wisdom. He's imparting knowledge. He's actually, as counselor, he's shepherding you. The thing about God is he doesn't just point the way. He leads you in the way. So if you're coming from that perspective, there's a word here for you. He's your Wonderful Counselor. Maybe you've come here today and you're weak. You just feel like strength is tapped out. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the rest of today, let alone tomorrow. Maybe the word for you, and this is not uncommon even in December, but maybe the word for you is you're just overwhelmed with life. And Christ comes to you today as the Mighty God. And he offers to you his strength and his power. I mean, there have been times in my life, and maybe you felt this too, where you just felt like God was just holding you. You know, sometimes you just need someone to hold you. That's what our God does for us. He's just so strong, and he brings his power to bear, defending us against the enemies, even our own flesh. He is Mighty God. Maybe you've come here today and you're just broken. You're just shattered. Maybe you're hurting for a number of reasons. And he is, in every respect, your everlasting Father. He cares for you. He's a deep concern for you. And all who are feeling unloved can go from this place today knowing you are loved by an everlasting Father. Maybe you've come anxious, restless. Maybe you're even angry and stirred up inside of you, and he comes to you today as your Prince of Peace, bringing restoration and reconciliation and pouring out joy in your life. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us in precisely the way we need him to be with us. And finally, as we wait, for now it is promised, promise kept. Notice I didn't put promise made. Initially, when I was studying it out this week, I actually had that in there. I had promise made, and I thought, you know what? This isn't a promise made. As I read these verses, I realize this is promise kept. That's how confident I am. After reading verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's not there might be no end. I'm thinking it might work out this way. I'm really hoping there's no end to it. There will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And as if that wasn't confident enough and sure enough for us, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Got that underlined in your Bible, Debbie? Will do this. The promise is so sure. It's as if it has already happened. And in fact, it has already happened. It's that sure. Among the things that kind of blows my mind, maybe a bad example because I'm not that smart, but among the things that blows my mind is the notion that God is timeless. Ever thought about this? Are you the kind of person you don't like to think about these things because it just hurts your brain? Be prepared for your brain to hurt. Because I want to talk about this for a minute. The whole idea is that God is timeless, that he stands outside of time. All right, just some verses to attach to that. You can jot down these references. Hebrews 13:8 says that he's the same yesterday, today, and he's the same. There's no change in him. He's just the same. Or how about 2 Peter 3:8 that says, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. In other words, it's of no consequence to God. He's timeless. Or John 8, Jesus is speaking, John 8:58, and he says, before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I, which either means he's very poor at English grammar, because he's got a whole, you notice the verb tense problem in I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, it's a statement about his eternality. It's a statement about his timelessness. That before the creation, God was. There was never a beginning to God. There will never be an end to him. He just is. And I haven't even gotten started. So God stands out of time, and time is actually, ready for this, time is actually part of the creation. All right? Time was created. And so I saw this in a movie this week, or a couple weeks ago, and I thought this was pretty cool. But just think about creation like this. God stands outside of it. This piece of paper is creation. This is it. The whole thing is on this piece of paper. Everything he created, the whole universe, he looks down on it. In the latter part of Isaiah, it says that the earth is his footstool, the heavens are his throne. Okay, he's sitting on the universe and he's got his feet up on earth. Okay, so like God stands outside of all of this, and this is the creation. And we think of it, we always think of it in terms of a line, linear. Okay, so it starts here, just like this piece of paper. It has a starting point and it has an ending point. And we all find ourselves, and everyone in history finds themselves somewhere on the piece of paper. Okay, this is the whole thing. Okay? It's not much stronger than this. And it's not any harder to understand than that. We're all just there somewhere. It's finite. We can see where we are on the piece of paper, on the timeline of history. We can look back with some clarity on the history, what's happened behind us, but we look forward, we see nothing. And nevertheless, it's there. God created all of it. That's consistent, I believe, with what many physicists conclude about time and space. Not that they're completely united in everything that they say about this, but it's consistent with what many physicists believe, not the least of which was Albert Einstein, who said, "Physicists believe the separation between past, present, and future is only an illusion, although a convincing one." In other words, by that last line, he's saying we have a hard time thinking in non-time terms. I want you to think about the piece of paper again. All of history is here. All of it. Even the parts that haven't happened, the beginning and the end, it's all right here. God's created all of it and sees all of it. Can I continue? Yeah, I got more to say. And it's so hard for us to grasp all of this precisely because we're on the timeline and we think in this, we think in a linear fashion. Among the things that Einstein's theory of relativity says is that time moves slower the further out into the galaxy, out into space that you move. Time moves slower. For some of you, that would be seen as a massive advantage if you could get to a place where time would just go a little slower and you wouldn't age and everyone around you would. Okay, that's what's going to happen the further you move out in space. And it makes perfect sense to me if we believe that the created universe is finite and God stands outside of it and beyond time. The universe isn't infinite. I mean, you look up into the stars and it just goes on and on. And even with the highest powered telescopes that they're looking up and seeing galaxies that it's mind blowing to think about the whole thing. But it's still finite. Only God is infinite. The universe is his creation. He made it. Only God is infinite. The creation itself is finite. And God, again, stands outside of it. And he stands outside of time, looking down on his creation. Let me some more verses that might help us understand this. We understand this from Revelation 13, that Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. It was already done. How can that be? It wasn't just an idea. It's not saying that God had a plan. It says with confidence that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. It happened outside of time, though we see it as happening inside of time. Ephesians 1:4 says we were chosen to salvation well prior to our birth. We were chosen to salvation. Prior to the creation, the foundation of the world. Yet we see it as a point in time. I came to faith in Christ when I was 15 years old, 1979. It's a point in time. I know where I was. I know the room I was in. I know the message that was preached. I see it in a linear fashion. There was a time when I wasn't, and then I was. God doesn't see it that way. He sees the whole package. He sees me as justified in his sight. The book of Revelation is relating future events. The Apostle John is seeing all of this. And yet he sees these events as happening or already happened. He sees them as completed and done. Yet he's looking at events that for us seem so far in the future. Still with me? You didn't expect this morning, did you? Let me apply it to our death. No matter where you are in the timeline, no matter where your death happens, you step from time, you step out of the timeline. And in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all changed. It happens like that. And so I suppose because we move from time to non-time, I would suppose that everyone arrives in heaven at the same time, no matter where you jump off in history. Because you're arriving in non-time, eternity, heaven. So in that sense, ready to go a little further? In that sense, and I don't mean to crash anybody's view on all of this, but in that sense, your loved one isn't waiting for you to get to heaven. Because in heaven, there's no time. There's no waiting. That's the beauty of this. We're going to get to a place and a time, I guess, where there's no waiting. Your loved one isn't waiting for you to arrive in heaven. You're going to get there at the same time as them. The moment we step off the timeline, we're in eternity with the Lord. I'm so excited to hear Pastor Dan's small group questions on this point. Aren't you? Can't wait. Can't wait. All right. The point of relevance to Isaiah 9:7 is this. The promises are so sure because it's all already done. We read it as prophecy, but it's history. So sure that God is going to do it because he's already done it. And that for me is the most compelling reason why, no matter my circumstances, why I can wait. It's because it's all already done. He's not keeping his promise. He's already kept his promise. We're the only ones doing any waiting. That's a life-altering truth, don't you think? So let's rest in him, rest in that promise, and live fully for him in light of it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for the promise kept. I'm grateful for the light, the joy, the life that we have. And God, I thank you for the way that you've made for us, the path that you've cleared for us to be in relationship with you. I'm grateful for this new Christmas season that we're entering. And Father, for all that you did, your awesome, incredible entrance into this world. And Father, I pray that those who don't yet have the experience of God with them would this season, maybe even today, they would enter into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, clear all obstacles. Have them express their faith in Christ by moving in them with your Holy Spirit right now. Forgive sin. Flood their hearts with joy and peace. Father, only you can do this. You are the God of our salvation. And for all of us, God, there's a good word here to trust you, to live for you, to believe the promises and live like we believe them. Father, it's a good reminder for all of us to let go of our own way of doing things and to surrender to you in everything. Father, give us unbridled joy in you this season as we celebrate God with us, now and always. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.